Gethsemane to Ascension?
There's something very important that we need to tell you. Jesus was not plan B. God is omniscient, which means that from the beginning of time, he already knew everything. So he knew that if he gave Adam and Eve free will, they would fail and they would sin. But it was only in giving them free will that he could have a real and meaningful relationship with them, and also with the rest of mankind that would follow Adam and Eve. Because that is what he created us for, to be in relationship with him. And everything he does is about relationship. In reality, what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden was to rebel. They rebelled against God and his authority, against God and his rules. They allowed sin into the world and into human nature.
So God knew from the beginning of time that there would need to be a plan to save man from his sinful self. A plan that somehow allowed man to be redeemed and have a restored relationship with God. Jesus was that plan. Plan A. Our short play today at Easter 2020 is the story of how God, nearly 2,000 years ago, used Jesus to save us from our sin. It's a plan that worked 2,000 years ago, and it's still working today.
Well, there's something else about this plan, and that's unfortunately nothing in life is free. Someone always pays for everything. So for plan A to work, a payment had to be made. And it was Jesus who made that payment. A payment of an appalling, dreadful, horrifying price. He paid so that you and you and you could walk free. He suffered so that you could be forgiven. And he died so that you could live. This is the story of how Jesus' life on earth ends and how our redeemed life in heaven begins.
Yes. So, let us take you now to the Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden of Gethsemane.
God created the world, the universe, and everything in it. And at the same time, he laid down some simple rules by which man was to live. And those rules would help us to be happy, fulfilled, and to be pleasing to God. Now, to sin is to step outside of God's will and to rebel against those rules. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve's decision to sin brought condemnation on all mankind, because sin leads to separation from God. There's a cost involved in rebelling against God's rules, and that cost is death. And that is the price that Jesus paid. He died to pay the debt for our sin, so that if we believe and repent, we can be forgiven.
So in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Jesus' decision to die for man's sin that brought justification for mankind, restoring our relationship with God and leading us to freedom and eternal life. Jesus was fully aware of the enormous price he was about to pay to save mankind from their sin. And it weighed heavily on him, very heavily.
So, on a spring evening, Jesus went with his disciples among the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives, on a ridge above the Kidron Valley. And he asked his disciples to keep watch while he prayed.
Sit here while I go over there and pray. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Abba, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done.
An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer, he went back to his disciples. He found them asleep.
Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer.
Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, arrived with a crowd of armed men. He had arranged to point Jesus out by greeting him with a kiss.
Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. This is the hour when darkness reigns.
Those who arrested Jesus took him before the Sanhedrin, which was a tribunal of rabbis who questioned him. They decided that he was guilty of claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So they took him before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea.
Jesus before Pilate.
Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea, serving under Emperor Tiberius. It may not surprise you to know that he was later ordered back to Rome to face charges of cruelty and corruption, and in particular, that he condemned men without trial.
Now, Pilate seems at first to have been disinterested in the fate of Jesus, appearing to change his mind on a whim. But as governor, he was the only person in the province who could authorize the execution of a criminal. And after speaking with Jesus, Pilate makes an unusual and interesting proclamation that he is innocent of Jesus' blood.
Absolutely. This must surely be the most famous trial in all history. So, come with us now to Pilate's Judgment Hall, the Praetorium in Jerusalem. It is early morning.
Are you the King of the Jews?
Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?
Am I a Jew? Your own people handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?
My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the religious leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place.
You are a king then.
You say that I am. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.
What is truth? People, you brought me this man as one who is inciting people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I find no basis for a charge against this man. He has done nothing to deserve death. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. However, it is your custom at the feast of the Passover for a prisoner to be released to you. So, who should I release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?
Barabbas was accused of insurrection and murder. But while Pilate returned to his judgment seat, he received a message from his wife, who said that Pilate should have nothing to do with Jesus, who she referred to as an innocent man. She said that she had suffered a great deal in a dream because of him.
Which of the two do you want me to release to you?
Barabbas! Barabbas!
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head to humiliate him.
Look, I am bringing Jesus out to you to let you know I find no basis of a charge against him. Here is the man Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the one you call the King of the Jews. What should I do with him?
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Why? What crime has he committed?
Crucify him! Crucify!
The Jewish leaders told Pilate that they had a law which meant that Jesus must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he became afraid and he spoke again to Jesus.
Where do you come from? Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to free you or crucify you?
You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin.
People, here is your king.
Caesar is our king. Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate could see that the crowd was becoming agitated and building to an uproar. They were being stirred up by the chief priests. He feared rebellion. So he put up his hands, walked to a water bowl, and washed his hands before the crowd as a symbol. He shook the water from his hands.
I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.
Then Pilate released Barabbas to the crowd, and he had Jesus taken away to be flogged again, and then handed over to be crucified. All this was done with the help of wicked men, according to God's deliberate plan, and with Jesus' foreknowledge. Plan A was well underway.
The crucifixion.
The origin of our modern day word excruciating comes from the Latin meaning to crucify, or in other words, to bear a pain equal to that of crucifixion. The Romans crucified many thousands of people, and it was considered, even at that time, to be a brutal and shameful way to die. So shameful, in fact, that the Romans didn't actually crucify people who were Roman citizens.
In 4 BC, the Roman general Varus, who later took his own life after losing 3 Roman legions at the Battle of Teutoburg Forest, carried out a mass crucifixion of 2,000 Jews.
So that means Jesus was by no means the only person to be crucified. However, he was the only person ever to be crucified who could have chosen to come down from the cross if he wished.
That's right. So for the sake of propriety, we will not detail the full horror of crucifixion, but suffice to say that his willing sacrifice was immense. It was his decision not to come down from the cross to make that willing sacrifice, to bear that excruciating pain that meant that we could be offered justification, a restored relationship with God, and eternal life. Now, that's a sacrifice.
So come quietly then, with deep and solemn respect, to the foot of the cross.
We are here at the place of the skull, called Golgotha. It is 9 in the morning, and Jesus is crucified with 2 others. A crowd has gathered. Jesus wears a sign which proclaims that he is the King of the Jews. The chief priest of the Jews asked Pilate not to write that he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written."
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.
He saved others. Let's see if he is the Messiah and the King of the Jews. Let's see if he saves himself.
One of the other two men being crucified with Jesus also threw insults at him. But the second man asked Jesus to remember him when he got to heaven. And Jesus spoke directly to him and said,
"Truly, I tell you, this very day you will be with me in paradise."
Look now, here comes Mary, Jesus' mother, with Mary Magdalene and Mary of Clopas. See how they weep.
Now, even on the cross, Jesus was thinking about others, and he wanted to make sure that his mother would be cared for after his death. John the Apostle was also there, and Jesus spoke to them.
"Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother."
And from that time on, this disciple took Mary into his home. Shortly after this, around noon, Jesus spoke again, saying that he was thirsty. A jar of sour wine was nearby, a cheap wine that was used to quench the thirst of laborers. A sponge was dipped into the wine and held to his lips. Jesus drank, and then there was sudden darkness. After a while, Jesus spoke again.
"Eli! Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?"
Look, he's calling on Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down.
He's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The earth shook and rocks split apart. The curtain that screened off the most holiest part of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
"Surely this man was the Son of God."
The resurrection.
So Jesus was dead, and so was Judas. Peter had denied his Lord three times, paralyzed by grief and fear. The disciples were laying low. Had Jesus' mission failed? Was plan A faltering in the dirt and blood at Golgotha?
At dawn, on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, and Salome went to Jesus' tomb with spices to anoint his body. As they arrived there was an earthquake caused by an angel of the Lord coming down from heaven. He rolled back the tombstone and sat on it. The guards that had been placed there by Pilate were so afraid that they were frozen and did not speak.
Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.
Greetings. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.
So the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It was a long journey, but when they got there and saw Jesus, they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them,
"Peace be with you. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Do you have anything here to eat?" "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written in the book of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms."
Then Jesus opened their eyes so that they could understand the scriptures.
"This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but must stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins are not forgiven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And know this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
After Jesus had spoken to his disciples, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God.
Yes. So, this is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Love is patient.
Love is kind.
Love does not envy.
Love does not boast.
Love is not proud.
Love does not dishonor others.
Love is not self-seeking.
Love is not easily angered.
Love keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not delight in evil.
Love rejoices with truth.
Love always protects.
Love always trusts.
Yes, love always hopes.
Love always perseveres.
And love never fails.